When I was reading over my notes just earlier, I realised that there were lots of Scottish stories because I wrote it in Scotland this week. So here it comes. I make no apologies. Good stories. I want to start with the story of when we heard the news. We lived in Bristol at the time. This was around about 2004. We heard the news that we, by a little envelope that came through our door, that we as a family were being sent to Wick. And I thought to myself, right, okay, Wick. And I think that's a wee bit north. But so we got the map out and looked at where Wick was on the map. And I said, Wick, it's so far north you almost fall into the North Sea. And off we went. We were ready to go. But I thought before I went, I would do a little bit of digging. You know when you're coming to a place, you do a little bit of digging? Just like when I came here, I'm doing a little bit of digging, finding a little bit about you. And one of the glorious things I found about this Salvation Army congregation in Wick that we were being sent to is that in the 30s, it was the seat of a revival that spread from that particular place all the way down the east coast of Scotland, all the way down the east coast of England. It was called the Fisherman's Revival. And basically, one of the members at the Salvation Army in Wick, by the name of Jock Troop, can you get a more Scottish name than that? He got himself saved through the preaching of some worthy up there. And he was so on fire for God, he was a fisherman. Everywhere he went, he would take the opportunity to preach the gospel. And he would preach the gospel to the men that he was on ship with, and so this movement built. And one thing the Salvation Army are really good at is taking count of things. They don't count things like how many people turn up or how much the collection was, although they probably count that as well. But what they do is every Salvation Army church has a collection of numbers of converts, okay? Number of converts. And at the very beginning, the first night of this revival, I was able, when I went up there to Scotland, to dig out these records and turn to the date where I knew this revival had started. And I saw page after page after page after page of men and women who had given their lives to the Lord through this one faithful individual. 500, nearly 500 names on one evening. And as I got to know that fellowship, I started to hear the stories, because although they weren't there themselves, they were but children, they would tell the stories of their parents who were saved in the revival at Wick. And you know, the aftermath or the after effect of that work of God in that particular time for such a short time was still felt in that congregation. This was a praying people. This was a people of the Word. You could hold a Tuesday night Bible study and the church would be full. They were thirsty for the Word of God and they were desperate to pray. They were so moved and they were evangelists. They wanted to share the good news of Jesus. When I was thinking about this passage, the stories that I remembered of those good folks in Wick came to mind, because here we have before us in this passage a confession, an outpouring of repentance and turning to God, which led to a renewal of community, a renewal of people. We've already heard, and David's already threatened, that this was a quarter of a day listening to the word being delivered, being read out again. We know from previous passages that there have been great readings of the law as they come to terms with it again, as they hear it again, in their own languages, having been barred from it for such a long time. And so this sense of prayer and repentance and calling out to God in intercession was a response to Scripture. It was on hearing all the things that God had done for his people through all the generations, they then realized that if they were going to be God's people, if they were going to be God's nation, they must once again respond to him. They soaked in the depths of God's word. And from that place, they made their prayer. They made their repentance. They were moved in prayer, the whole community. Because having come back to Jerusalem, having found themselves back in the place where they felt they belonged, They now felt that they were in a situation where they had to flesh out what it meant to be God's community in that place. And so they began in the place, yes, of joy, as we heard last time, but also in the place of repentance. That is what God's word produced in these people. But one of the things I love about what we read in the opening verses of the passage that Kerry read out to us is that this was a very physical thing. Listen to what it says. They were together, they fasted, they were wearing sackcloth, and they put dust on their heads. I want you to imagine this. You know, we often think of prayer meetings as sitting in a nice little circle with our heads bowed and saying worldly words, and that's the way we pray in our culture, I guess. But for these people, it was something that was so deep. They had to find ways to embody what they were sensing, embody what they were doing, and embody and show for themselves and for God what they implied by their prayer and by their coming to Him at that time. And I think this is a helpful thing. I sometimes find that I spend too much time in my head. You know, this is where we're all happy to be. And the rumination starts, you know. You think, and especially when it comes to prayer, you think, oh man, how do I keep focus? How do I keep concentrating? How do I get the words out in the right order? And then before you know it, you're thinking about your Sunday roast. And we're like that because we pray so often in our heads, but somehow for this people, the depth that they felt and the way that they had to respond moved away from their heads. And they had to act. Have you ever put on sackcloth? Maybe you can remember sort of itchy jumpers that you remember your auntie used to knit you, you know? This sackcloth isn't for comfort or warmth. It was to make them feel uncomfortable. Ashes on your head, it's not a pretty thing. They wanted to put into physical action some of the things that they were feeling in their hearts and in their minds, because they recognized that they were coming and bringing a whole nation before God. They were praying not just for themselves, but generations gone past. Daniel did that too. He came and he stood in the gap and he asked God for forgiveness for his people and for them at that time. This was an embodied spirituality. It was spirituality in the flesh that moved beyond the head and into their very physical being. They wanted to make a response to God. Sometimes I feel that need, not just to sit there casually in the presence of God, but to get into business. Not because that makes God impressed, because it helps me and moves me out of my own comfort and into the places where God would have me be and into the places where God would have me pray. These people were serious about prayer. I told you there were some Scottish stories coming. Here's a very handsome-looking chap. This is Reverend Duncan Campbell. And he was a preacher, Scottish preacher, you might guess that by the name. And there's a story that goes, he was once in a convention, one of these spiritual conventions in Northern Ireland, in Bangor, in Northern Ireland. And he was in front of hundreds of people, you know, nearly thousands of people had come to this convention. And he was sitting on the raised area, and he was getting ready to speak. And he spoke to the person next to them, and he said, "I have to go." And the person who was sitting next to him said, you know, something like, "You have to what? You can't go, you're about to stand up and preach." And he said, "I'm sorry, I need to go. I have a strong sense that God is calling me to go. And if God is calling me to go, then there's no point in me being here." And so in the middle of this service, he got up and he got himself to the boat and he sailed to the west coast of Scotland. He got himself up to the Western Isles, up to Ullapool. He got on another boat and went to the Isle of Lewis and landed on the Isle of Lewis in a town called Stornoway, which is the main town in Stornoway. And as he gets there, he gets off the boat and he sees a little boy. And he says to the little boy, he said, "Do you know where the elder lives? You know, the head of, do you know where he lives?" He says, "Yes, I know where the elder lives. Mr. McKinnon sent me and he says I should take you to him straight away." Okay, so the little boy is waiting for him. They don't know he's coming, but he's waiting for him. And he takes him to the elder's house. And then they enter into a prayer meeting. But before that, the elder says to Mr. Campbell, look, I've arranged for you to preach in the church tonight. The town's coming to hear you. So they go in to prayer. And they're in this prayer meeting and they're calling out to God. But it doesn't seem like anything particular is happening. Have you ever been in those prayer meetings where you're praying away and you're giving it some welly, but nothing just seems to happen? And they finish their prayer meeting and Duncan Campbell's thinking, I don't know if I've done the right thing. This seems very odd. And just as they finished the prayer meeting, someone came bursting in through the door and says, stand up, brothers, look out the window, look and see. And from the place where they were praying, moving over, looking over to where the church is, there were people kneeling on the ground. And this is in the 30s and 40s, the middle of the 40s. There were people kneeling on the floor. The Holy Spirit was moving in such a way. They were kneeling on the streets, they were queuing to get in the door. God was orchestrating something in those small villages. And here's Barvis, Church of Scotland. This is a place where it happened. This is where revival broke out. And Duncan Campbell was given the credit for bringing this move of God to the Isle of Lewis. But Duncan Campbell always says, no, it wasn't me. Here's Duncan Campbell in the middle. He's the guy with the dog collar, in case you were wondering. And here he is with Peggy Smith and Christine Smith. Now, these ladies are octogenarians. They're both blind, which is probably why they're not looking at the camera. But these ladies had called together the elders of the church almost a week before Duncan Campbell appeared in Stornoway. They called for the elders. They came to their homes, because when these ladies called for the elders responded, because there must be some, because they didn't get out much. They were prayers. They were the ones they've been calling out to God for revival in this island for years and years, and they called upon the elders and told them that God was about to do something, that they had better get in the barn and start praying. And so these elders moved into the barn and they began to pray. It was a fairly regular prayer meeting, until one young elder started his prayer with this verse from Psalm 24, verse 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And as he read out that passage, the Spirit of God fell upon those people and they were in prayer for several days. They had a sense that God was doing something in them. And you know, folks, I've heard that story so many times before. I've read accounts of it. I've read several accounts of it. I've heard eyewitnesses to that move of God telling this story. And everything in my life and in my heart and my being calls out, Lord, will you do it again? Lord, will you speak your word to us in such a way that we are moved and we are propelled, that we are so disturbed by the state of the world around us, by the spiritual state of our communities, by the spiritual state of our churches, that we might be moved to respond to the call of God. That the word of God might sink deep within us and we'll hear that call to return to him, to turn our faces towards him and his purposes for us. I went to Lewis about 10 years ago, and I sat in the church at Barvis, just inside the door, and I saw the people, some of the people who had been involved in this great move of God, and there was this is only 10 years ago, still a great sense of the presence of God, of the holiness of God. But the town was no longer, the island was no longer in revival, because actually something of that movement of the Spirit had turned into dry and dusty legalism. But I think there were still those that were there who were calling out, God, would you revive us again? God, would you renew us again? I think that's something of the characteristics of what's happening here as the people respond to the Word of God being read at this particular time. Here they are, a poignant part in their history as a people. They're beginning to make new roads as a community. They've been listening to the word of God and they cry out to him with all that they have. And my prayer has to be, Lord, send revival, start with me. You know, none of us can stand up in front of anybody and say, here's what you should do. Here's how you should pray. Here's how you should read the word of God. Here's how you should listen to it. Unless, first of all, we put ourselves in the place where the word of God has cut us to the heart, where it's divided flesh and marrow and bone, where it's got in deep and moved us to respond to the word of God in our day. And so I ask of myself, what is God doing in me? Do I feel a burden of prayer for a generation lost? Do I feel a burden of prayer for the sins of my nation, our nations? And is my life so turned towards him that I would seek his face? Do I seek him with heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I need to put on my garments of prayer and repentance and ashes? Not for the sake of the outward, but that our lives might be turned towards him. That we might be true people of prayer who are called to our knees because we're desperate to see change in our communities. Thank God for the likes of Peggy Smith and Christine Smith. But you know something, they're dead and gone. My in-laws live around the corner from a little chapel in Wales just outside Swansea. It's the place where they live has got no vowels, you know. It's one of these... and it's the Lucher Chapel. And that's the place where Evan Roberts began to preach at the beginning of the Welsh Revival. And again, the records of hundreds and thousands of people who came and gave their life to the Lord. But I went to Lucher Chapel recently. It's empty. It's empty. We're celebrating a church anniversary today. You may be able to cast your minds over years of witness that you've been part of this church. And there's so many things to praise God for. So many good things to say, oh, thank you, God, that you've been working among us as your people. And you might also be able to think of some things where we need to get serious and get on our knees and call out to God. Where we might need to come to the Lord in repentance as we build this community further for this 21st century. Isn't that challenging? Because I guess we can do one of two things. We can moan. Who likes a good moan? I like to moan. Oh, this church likes to moan as well, isn't it? Nothing new. Nothing new under the sun at all. But oh, that we would turn that concern into prayer. That we would be moved to respond to God and what he's saying to us in this time. That we might recall the works of the Lord in remembrance. You see, out of this intercession and out of this hearing the words of God is the passage that we sort of missed, because it's a very, 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 very long prayer that comes next. And this prayer is verbalized after those few opening verses. It goes on for several verses. And basically, what is recounted in prayer is God's working with the people from the very beginning. From the very beginning, the makings of covenant, the moving here and the moving there, the forming of a people, the pain of sin and bad leadership, the pain of exile. They recount the whole of the history. And they recognize in that, actually, God has been with us. Even when we have been unfaithful, God has still been there, because that is at the very heart of his covenant relationship with us. That is at the very heart of covenant love. He's been there even though we have turned away. And as they recall these works of the Lord, as they come out of this prayer of repentance and worship, they decide for themselves, we need to respond. People, we need to respond to this. We don't just need to stay in the place of repentance. We don't just stay in the place of remembering all the old good days. Remember those good days? We must begin now and change how we respond from right here, from this day forward. They recall the works of the Lord, his gracious dealings, and out of that they move into covenant renewal. The verse says, in view of all of this, in view of all that God has done, in view of all the ways that he's brought us back to Jerusalem, in view of all the things that he's done to bring about the word of God to us again, in view of all the ways that he's led us into prayer, here is how we live. And as you would have heard, we heard it read by Katie, they made some very practical responses. They weren't going to give their daughters in marriage or all that sort of business. They were going to do this with their olive oil and that with their wood and all this sort of thing. They were going to make sure that they were living their lives in the way that they had understood that God wanted them to live. They recognized the faithfulness of God in the face of a wayward people. They were going to keep God's laws and decrees. They talked about ethics. They talked about morality. They talked about worship. But ultimately, what they were saying is, we are going to be a holy people. We are going to be a holy people set apart for the Lord. We are going to be zealous for his house. That last verse we heard, we will not neglect the house of God. And by that, they didn't just mean the temple, I don't think. The temple, the places where they worshipped. They recognized their call as a people. And as their whole lives were lived out, they were not going to neglect the laws. They were not going to neglect the command of God. In view of all this, in view of all of this, what might our response be? What might our response be? You remember when Isaiah received his call. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Folks, what is our response to be in our generation? What is our response to be as the people of God, with a heart that all would come to know him? We need to come to the fire. We need to come to the place of repentance and prayer. We need to come to the place where his word is preached and deep within our lives, and it moves us to holy living. Having experienced the presence and the touch and the cleansing and the forgiveness of God, we become vessels that he can use for the salvation of the nations. You know something? It's lovely to be back in a church where I hear so often about what so-and-so is doing over there in that country and what so-and-so is doing over there in that country. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to hear how the word of God is spreading throughout the world and how people are responding and saying, "Here am I, send me." And sometimes I don't even want to have come to Hartford, you know. God, do your work in us. We keep banging on about mission, but it's because God keeps banging on about it as well. And he calls us together as his holiness people, as his covenant people, as his mission people, as his Jesus resurrection people. In view of all of this, what will be our response?